Thank you. Before we get stuck in to Romans 13, just some reminders for me. The first is that after the service today, we're going to stay and share some food together for a bring and share lunch. If you have bought something to share, that's wonderful. If you haven't remembered to bring anything, that's fine. You can just share what everyone else has bought. We will do that in the hall shortly after the service finishes today. On Saturday this coming week, here we have a quiz in aid of Tear Fund to raise money for the work that they do for some of the poorest in our world. Please do come along, bring some friends. That's at 7 o'clock here on Saturday. And finally, for this morning, as Rachel said earlier, we will take time to stop and to remember. We will do our very best to get the act of remembrance as close to 11 o'clock as we can, but please be gracious with me if we're not quite bang on 11 for that. This morning we are thinking together about that passage in Romans which John read to us a few moments ago. And we'll be thinking about what Paul had to say to the church in Rome about what it means to love our neighbour, to love the world. How should the people of the Roman church be good citizens of the empire? And indeed, how we too should be good citizens of our own nation. In September, in the middle of September, we started at the end of Romans thinking about what the church in Rome was like, how it was made up of Jews and Gentiles, slaves and slave owners, men and women, a diverse group, some of whom had very different ideas about what it means to live as God's people. Over the last couple of weeks, we've begun to think about how Paul calls everyone in that church, all of the sisters and brothers, to be more like Jesus in their attitudes towards God and towards one another and indeed towards the rest of the world. So we thought about being transformed into the likeness of Christ and how Christ-likeness involves self-sacrifice, giving all that we have for his purposes. Last week we thought about how this works itself out in the life of the church, how we each give and serve according to our gifts, how we are called to love one another. And this week we turn particularly to how this works out in our relationships with the wider world, with our neighbours and our nation, and we will deal with that sometimes slightly tricky bit at the start of Romans 13. This morning, as we think about loving the world, we're going to think about the context of the passage, how Paul's instructions about obedience and paying taxes are sandwiched in between passages about the nature of love. We'll think about his specific command for the church in Rome, why it was necessary for Paul to warn them against rebellion. And then we'll think about how the commands and principles set out in these verses might apply today in our ongoing attitudes and behaviours as the Church of God. And because we are all good biblical scholars, we will start to address this passage like all good biblical scholars would, and we will look at the context. This seems like a good time for me to remind you that the chapters and verses in our Bibles were not put there by the original authors. They are not part of the inspired word of God. The chapters and the verses can be really helpful in enabling us to study together, and most of the time they split the Bible up in places that make sense in a really useful way. But sometimes these chapter and verse divisions work against us a bit. And they even work against ministers when they're planning a sermon series and they think the start of Romans 13 will be a really good place to begin a reading for a message. But if we were to read Romans 13 from verse 1, as John did to us earlier, we might think that Paul's primary purpose here, his main theological point, the thrust of what he wants to say, has all to do with how the church interacts with the state, how God's people should view kings and emperors and governments. But the point that Paul is making doesn't start at Romans 13, verse 1. It starts in Romans 12. Paul has been talking about how we are to give everything we have as followers of Jesus. He's been instructing the brothers and sisters in Rome on how to live like Christ and how to love one another. But at the end of chapter 12, he steps beyond that in how we live like Jesus in the wider world, how we can be good ambassadors of Christ. And then we get to this sometimes difficult and often misunderstood passage about the governing authorities, before Paul then turns back to the subject of love. He says that all of the law, all of the commandments given by God to his people are fulfilled by those who love. And we know that this biblical love is not some fuzzy feeling. It is a commitment to work for the good of others. It is the very self-sacrificial offering that Paul was talking about at the start of Romans 12. Jesus summed up this parable of love, this love in the parable of the Good Samaritan. When he was asked about loving your neighbor, he told the story of a man who helped someone he should have hated. Someone who went out of his way to do good for that person, who gave his time and effort and money to make the life of an enemy better. Famously, Jesus says the law is about giving love to God and loving your neighbour, and Paul doubles down on that. This should be our focus and our goal, to love. That is what we are called to as the people of God, to love him, to love others. It is simple, I think, but not always easy. Because as I say, biblical love, it's not a feeling, it's not just a general spirit of good-naturedness towards everyone. Oh yeah, I love everyone, me. Never do any harm. It's love, biblical love, is lifting up a man and putting him on your donkey. It is paying for his care, even when the world tells you that you should hate him. Love is being the patient with the person you find the hardest. It is acts of kindness to people who are unkind. It is celebrating the successes of those who get there ahead of you. Love isn't about showing off or delighting in your own success. It is not about highlighting the failures of others. Love is not about me. It is about someone else, putting them first. It involves saying sorry first, making peace even when you were not the one who caused the problem. Love is about telling the truth. It is about protecting others from harm. It is about being trusting rather than cynical first. It is about hope and it is about perseverance. This is what Paul tells us love is in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not a wishy-washy feeling of goodwill. It is an intensely practical way of life. Which is why in Romans 13, Paul says that not stealing, not murdering, not committing adultery, not coveting, all of the Ten Commandments, all of the Old Testament laws about how to behave come under this one banner, this ultimate command to love. Love is the sum and fulfillment of all the laws of God. It is the thing that we were made for, the spark in us which reflects the image of God. To love in loving, self-giving relationships with our God and with one another. If you want to fulfill the command to love and do not know what it looks like, read the laws and the commands of the Old Testament and the commands of Jesus, because they paint a picture of what lives lived to love look like. It's easy for me to say. And right now you are sat there probably thinking, that's wonderful, Joel. I love it when you talk about love. You get so excited and passionate. But I was really looking forward to a gritty sermon about how we as Christians engage in politics and with the rulers of our nations, how we think about human authority and our obligation to be obedient. And all you've done is talk about love. And, you know, some preachers can turn any passage to say pretty much what is on their hearts and what they want to talk about. But that bit is coming. We'll get there. But if we do not ground Paul's instructions in verses 1 to 7 of Romans 13 in the context of his teaching about love, we will completely miss the point. Because this whole section from the end of chapter 12 through to verse 10 of chapter 13 is about how Christians should relate to those who do not know Jesus. It is all about how we should relate to the world. And as I have already laboured, all of those characteristics, all of those relationships should be characterised by love. Bless your opponents, Paul says. Empathise with others. Pursue peace. Love. And in the middle of these teachings about how to love your neighbour is an aside, is a quick diversion, is a practical application. Love, love, love. And here's one way in which you can apply my command to love. It is about authority and obedience and taxes. Those verses about our relationship with the rulers and authorities is pure lived theology. This, Paul says, is one way in which you can all love your neighbour. Let me remind ourselves, I'll remind you, that's probably a better way of doing it, of a few things that might help our understanding even further. Paul writes this at the time of Emperor Nero, who was, let's say, not the most public-minded of rulers, not the fairest of emperors. He writes to a group of Christians, some of whom have only recently returned to the capital in Rome, having been kicked out of their homes by the government for years. They were perceived to be troublemakers. The government kicked them out and they come back. I wonder how you would feel if North Tyneside Council, or whichever council you live within, if one day they came by and told all of us, we are no longer welcome in the borough. You've got to leave. Don't care where you go, clear off. And we all had to leave and find somewhere else to live for 5 years. And eventually, those of us who came back, some of us might continue to want to live here, eventually, when we returned 5 years later or so, we might not be overly inclined to pay our council tax. We might be a little bit peeved with North Tyneside Council and like to find a way to protest about the way in which they had treated us. The Jewish Christians in Rome had every reason to resent the emperor and his officials. It is likely that the Jewish Christians had returned to their homes to find themselves displaced in the church, with increased taxes to pay to the emperor, and decided to plan a rebellion. After all, they had the law of God. They had the law of God. Why on earth did they need the laws of Rome? We will obey God's law. We do not need the laws of Rome. Maybe too small in number for an uprising, their rebellion, it seemed, was to withhold their taxes instead. And this here, what we have at the start of Romans 13, is Paul's reaction. His essential message is that the loving thing to do for their friends, for their neighbours, is to not rebel or withhold taxes, but to do as Jesus commanded, to indeed give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But there's more, and this links back to the end of the last chapter. There, Paul warns the Christians not to take revenge, but to leave room for God's wrath. The message about revenge is clear throughout Scripture. Our job as individuals is to forgive. It is to turn the other cheek. But that doesn't mean that wrongdoers should go unpunished or that those who are a danger to others should go free. Rather, it is the job of rulers, of kings and emperors and governments to be God's tools which bring justice to those who have committed crimes. In this way, they are God's servants for good. When Paul commands the church to make themselves subject to the governing authorities, it is a path of non-vengeance for those who might have been seeking revenge. And Paul is saying keeping the law of the land is keeping the law of God, because it is an act of love. The instructions here for the Roman church is really clear. The best way to be good representatives of Christ, the best way to be good ambassadors, is to be good citizens. There is no doubt that this was, at least in part, with mission in mind. It would be hard for the church, or for Paul himself when he eventually arrived, to preach the good news of Jesus if Jesus' followers had been behaving poorly. For those Christians in that time and that place, the way to follow Jesus, the way of the cross, was to pay their taxes and submit to the governing authorities as a way of blessing, peacemaking, and loving those who might be their enemies into becoming their neighbours. Paul's primary purpose here is not to teach theology about church and state. It is pastoral. To help God's people better love their neighbours. Verses 1 to 7 of Romans 13 are an answer to the question, what does the type of love Paul talks about look like when applied to the political situation of the church in Rome 2,000 years ago? What we need to ask ourselves today is, do these verses also hold truths that reach beyond their situation and into ours? Does Paul's message about submitting to governing authorities and paying taxes apply to us as well? Spoiler alert, I'm not letting you off paying your taxes. Sorry. Reading this passage without any context and without any depth of study can be incredibly dangerous. These verses at the start of chapter 13 have been used by church leaders in medieval Europe, in the US Civil War, in Hitler's Germany, in apartheid South Africa, and in many other places to demand that God's people blindly follow the policies and laws of governments and leaders who are committing terrible acts of injustice. These verses have been used to claim that leaders of nations must only ever be in their position because it is God's will for those individuals to be there, and therefore we must all always do what we are told, no matter how horrific. These verses are still being used in countries today to bolster support for tyranny. It won't be long this morning before we stop and pause and think about those who have given their lives to stand up against such tyranny, and to consider how we might make sure that nothing like what happened in those wars is ever repeated. So how we understand these verses is incredibly important. On the surface, it seems clear, God has placed governments in power, so we must subject ourselves to them. However, I am pretty sure that that is not what Paul believed. Remember, Paul was part of a prison break. Albeit, Paul was probably part of the most well-mannered prison break that ever happened, where he went back to the jailer's house for a cuppa afterwards. But he also loudly complained about his treatment at the hands of the authorities when they arrested him. Remember too, the history of God's people is one which includes rebellion against injustice and ungodliness. Think about the Hebrew midwives conspiring to keep babies alive when Pharaoh demanded that they be thrown in the Nile. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to the idol of King Nebuchadnezzar and being thrown in the fiery furnace. Think of Daniel himself thrown to the lions for praying when it had been outlawed. Maybe to properly understand how this might apply to us, we need to recall once again what it means to be made in God's image. Because part of the deal of us being made in the image of God was that humanity was to be God's representatives in creation. In the very first story in our Bibles, God delegates his authority to Adam. And Adam sits and names all the animals. Because God gave him the job of doing it, delegated his authority, names the animals. And God then commissions Adam and Eve to care for the garden and all its creatures. All human authority that exists has been delegated by God. And sometimes we know that authority is misused. So God has chosen to not directly care for creation, to command and lead and enact justice. God has delegated his authority. It has given it to us as his image bearers to care for creation, to lead, to enact justice. Therefore, Paul can write here that all authority has been established by God. God has so ordered the world that some humans will lead and govern and make sure justice is done so that individuals need not take revenge. The implication is that those who lead and govern should do their job well, that they should be just and honourable, that they should make sure those in need are cared for. And there are plenty of instructions in Scripture for those leaders. So maybe we should not read this and say, Nero has been put in place by God, so we should obey everything that Nero says. God has given us government to keep law and order, and we should respect them and give them their due so that they can keep on keeping law and order and doing justice. It is not the individuals that God has placed. It is the structure of governing authorities that God has ordained. And it does not stop us protesting or campaigning for something different. It's just while we protest and campaign, we should probably consider how loving our methods are, and we should go on paying our taxes. And where governments and rulers begin to do things which are clearly against the will of God, there is a clear biblical mandate for living differently, for a point at which we say, we cannot do this. I'm going to break this law because praying to my God is more important than you forbidding me to do so. This passage doesn't give every single ruler on the earth the right to tell God's people what to do in every area of their lives. It sets a pattern for governing authorities who are there to do the justice so that we as individuals can continue to forgive. Our passage this morning is all about how God's people can be good citizens in the world, how Christians can be loving neighbours. You get to the end of chapter 12, peacemaking is part of it, empathy is part of it, playing our part and paying our way is part of it. Not needlessly making life more difficult for our neighbours. Ultimately, it comes down once again to that command to love, not to have nice, fuzzy feelings, but to give everything we have as living sacrifices for the good of those around us, to go out of our way for the sake of others, to take Jesus' example of a life given that others might have life, and to live that out every day as best we can. Loving our neighbour is not only about personal relationships. It's not only about being nice to the person next door. It is about God's people, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, living as good citizens of the kingdoms of earth. As I was thinking on this passage and studying it this week, another came to my mind. It's from Jeremiah, when God's people were living in exile in Babylon. They had been taken from their homes, their friends and family members had been killed, and God's people had been made to work for those who had taken them into exile and killed their friends and family members. And this is God's message to them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. All theology is lived theology. I wonder how reading this passage might impact the way you live, Maybe you're already sat there thinking, as soon as church finishes today, I need to get on to the HMRC portal and make sure that my taxes are all paid up, that I'm all settled for the next year. Maybe you need to go and withdraw money from that offshore account somewhere and bring it back and, you know, just maybe stop dodging taxes in a perfectly legal but maybe not entirely moral manner. I don't know. Maybe you need to stop today and ask yourself, how can I live as a godly citizen where I am? How does being a citizen of heaven impact my life as a citizen of the UK right now? If Paul were writing to you about loving your neighbour, his little aside, his little application might not be about submitting to governing authorities and paying taxes. That might not be the biggest thing in your life that you need to do. I wonder what example Paul would use for you. What, remember, love is an intensely practical thing. Pick up a man, put him on your donkey, pay for his care, even when the world tells you you should hate him. I wonder how you can better love your neighbour. Let me pray. Father God, we praise and thank you that you have so ordered the world that we need not take revenge, that there is another mechanism for justice, Lord, that we can concentrate on love. And I pray today that you would fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit and enable us to truly love our neighbours. Help us see where those that we know need love and care and support. Help us see how our actions, how we interact with our government, with our local council, with everything else that is going on in our community and our society, help us see how they can be more loving. The Father God, the example of your people in this place would be a shining light in a place of darkness. And that through each and every aspect of our lives, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.